In fact, last week I was sitting at a round table with a bunch of women that were in this small group together, and one of the women at the table said, I couldn't answer number one. I don't know anyone that's gentle. And we were all at the table, and felt kind of funny. Anyway, I think most people just have the wrong perception of what gentleness is. Probably you did this, I did this, when we think, what is gentleness? Who's someone that gentle? The first person you think of is someone who's shy. You think of someone who's shy and quiet. And I want to say, a shy and quiet person could be a gentle person, but not necessarily. And a loud and an outgoing person, they can also be a gentle person. So I'm hoping as you went through your study and looked up all those verses, you got a better feel of what a gentle person might be. And at first when I was given this topic, I thought, you know, how important is this? And after praying and thinking about it, I realized two extremely important reasons that gentleness is very important. Without gentleness, the world does not believe in our compassion. Without gentleness, the world will not think we are compassionate people. And secondly, without gentleness, the body of Christ will languish and suffer without this wonderful character trait. So on your outline, I define gentleness as the outer demonstration of an inner compassion. The outer demonstration of an inner compassion. The gentle person lays aside their need to be right, their need to be heard, their need to boast, their need to share their opinion, their need to be in control, their need to have their way. This is a demonstration of compassion. And we have to have that to have healthy relationships. On your outline, I said this, humility makes us acceptable to God, but gentleness makes us acceptable to men. Without that character trait, men do not want to listen to us, be it in the body of Christ, be it out in the world. Look at Ephesians 4 on your verse sheet. As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That unity and that bond of peace comes from having an attitude of gentleness with people that you come in contact with. And Paul knew this, and his gentleness built the early church. His gentleness and the gentleness of the apostles as well. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Paul says to them, the people in Thessalonica, the new church, you know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. We were not looking for praise from men. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. How did Paul learn that? Who needed gentleness in their life more than Saul, who became Paul? Walking down that road, a violent, hateful, arrogant man, touched by the gentle touch of a Savior that was seeking him and calling his name on that road. Paul learned that from his Savior, and Paul used that to develop a truly strong early church. They knew his compassion because of his gentleness. We are here today because you were also treated with gentleness. There was a time you were a lost sheep and the gentle shepherd called your name. He sought you. He picked you up and He held you close to His heart, and you have clung to Him ever since because He is gentle in your life. Look at Matthew 11. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," Jesus said, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." On your outline I have, "In the gentleness of Jesus Christ, we find rest for our souls." That's from Jesus' own lips. "I will give you rest for your soul." What does this look like? When we sin, it looks like forgiveness. When we are slow in learning, the gentleness of Christ in our life looks like patience with us. When we hurt, it looks like comfort. When we talk to Him, it looks like listening. When we ask from Him, it looks like answering. When we are tempted, it looks like understanding. On your outline, when Jesus treats us gently, we come to believe in His compassion. I feel sorry for all those other faiths that are built on these leaders or gods that are so demanding and cruel and give the people lists and things that they have to do. We know we are loved because Jesus treats us gently. He treats us this way, but what about when He walked in our world? He was born in a simple stable. He grew up in a simple family. When it was the right time, He invested in 12 simple men. Before He laid down His life, He rode into Jerusalem on a simple colt and on a simple piece of wood. He bowed His head and He died for our sins. But His life was actually radical. His message was earth-shaking. His mission was salvation for all mankind, and He accomplished every one of those incredible things, but He did it gently. It's amazing what He accomplished gently. When He stood looking out over the city of Jerusalem before He went to the cross, He spoke of His love for Israel and how we wished He could demonstrate that love. Look at Luke 13. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Now think about this. We've heard that verse and we kind of think through it. He's saying to them, "For years in the history of your nation, my Father has sent you prophets and judges to bring you back to Him. And not only did you reject them, you stoned them and you killed them." And then He says, "How I long to gather you in my arms." Those are incredible words that point to the gentleness of Jesus Christ. When He left us physically to sit at the right-hand side of His Father, He left us with that same radical mission, with that same earth-shaking message, and He expects us to do it in that same gentle way. We are left on earth to continue the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us specific illustrations of times that we need to make sure that's happening. First of all, in the world, we are called to love like our gentle Savior because treating unbelievers in gentleness, that can accomplish salvation. That radical thing, that radical miracle, it comes from us treating people in kindness and gentleness. Look on your verse sheet at 1 Peter 3. Peter says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." I read this one man who said this, "Gentleness is the strongest force in the world. And the soldiers of Christ are to be priests and to fight the battle of the kingdom, robed not in jingling, shining armor, not with sharp words, not with fierce and eager bitterness of controversy, but in the gentleness that overcomes. In the world, gentleness to the lost is much more inviting than aggressiveness. And you and I can think of some TV evangelists, bless their hearts, who sometimes have a good message, but haven't quite grasped the idea of putting arms around the lost people like a mother hen would do to the chicks, and they blurt out something without thinking, and the world sucks that anger up and uses it to make fun of our faith. I thought about Christian protest groups. Sometimes that's the right thing to do, but it's never right to do that in violence and anger. It's not how Christ approached things. What that says is we're letting our pride get in the way of our opportunity to witness. It's more an opportunity of self-promotion or promoting what Christianity is all about in our mind. It's denying what we're really there to do. And so we say, we know the truth, we know you're wrong, debate results, confrontation happens. Another man said this, to argue and strive in a contentious spirit, even for the most precious truths of our faith and hope, is likely to make the very spirit of our striving deny the truth of our testimony. Isn't that true? I read this great story about this Chinese man who was a Christian, and he had a rice paddy, and unfortunately he lived next door to a communist who had a rice paddy, and because they're so poor, the way he watered his rice paddy was to sit on this bicycle pump kind of thing and pedal, and it would suck the water out of the canal into his rice field. But they had these boards that divided in China the different rice fields. So he'd spend hours on that bike thing pumping, walk away, and the communist would sneak out of his house, lift up those boards, the water would drain under the boards, totally water the neighbor's communist rice paddy, he'd put the boards back, he'd go into his house. And the Christian man said this went on time after time after time, and his rice fields were dying. And rather than confront the man as he deserved, he prayed to God, and God gave him this great idea, and he got up twice as early, and he removed those boards, and he pumped his neighbor's rice fields filled with water every day, and then he put the boards back up, and he'd pump his own. And he did this for a long time, and both the rice fields were beautiful, and guess what happened to that communist neighbor? He came to the Lord. He came to the Lord because of the gentle response, the Christ-like response that this man had. Peter's the one who writes this verse about be prepared to give an answer, but be prepared to do it gently, because he watched Jesus do it. I just think how great that would have been to be a disciple or to be hanging around Christ and see how he treated people. He watched Jesus go to dinner with sinners very often. And Jesus would sit with them and listen to them. And he would speak with them and ask questions. He would physically touch them. He would give them time. Matthew also walked with Jesus. And he watched how he responded to lost people. And when he watched him, it reminded him of a prophecy in Isaiah. And that's on your verse sheet. Matthew 12. Matthew wrote this, thinking about Christ from Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. What we see in here is Jesus, even though he had followings often of thousands of people did not boast and yell and walk about in the streets arrogantly. He was gentle with people. This talking about a bruised reed. Why break a reed which is already bruised? Why extinguish a wick which is already flickering? Those are about broken and bruised and used and abused people. And Matthew says in that prophecy, we realize they don't need to be more broken, more bruised, and more abused by our ungentle words and behavior to them. Jesus did not do that. When Jesus was unjustly accused, he modeled restraint. When they said he's a glutton and a drunkard, in Matthew he says, Father, I thank thee. When Pontius Pilate beat him up and tried to get some answers out of him, Jesus was quiet. When Jesus' good friend of 3 years, Judas, decides to betray Jesus, Jesus calls him friend and lets him go on to do his business. And when he waited in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were seeking Christ, the Roman guards, in the book of John we see that they came in front and stood in front of Jesus looking for the one Judas would betray. And Jesus speaks three simple words. I am he. And the book of John tells us, in those three peaceful, gentle words, the Roman guards were thrown to the ground and laid flat out before him. The power of gentleness. The three gentle words. I thought about the Samaritan woman in the book of John in chapter 4. He sought her out to speak to her, even though she would have been totally unappealing to any other Jew. First of all, she was a Samaritan. They had nothing to do with Jews, and the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans and thought they were way beneath them. Secondly, she was a woman, which was another strike against her, and she was a sinner. And Jesus saw it as this incredible opportunity. And I thought about that. It's gentle to look beyond the person and to see their real need. We had a Young Life meeting once out in Aledo, and some of you got to hear Kathy Collier speak a couple years ago at our Christmas brunch. She lives in Aledo. And there was a whole group of us adults meeting in her living room to talk about bringing Christ more into the community of Aledo. So we're having this formal meeting. Well, we had this Aledo Mexican food caterer group come in to do this little dinner. And it was so fun because, you know, you do what you do at those kind of things. You go through the line, the caterer throws a scoop of beans on your plate, a scoop of rice on your plate. We got our tacos. Then we went in to talk about how to reach the community of Aledo for Christ. We're in the middle of the meeting. Kathy Collier, the hostess, it's at her house, walks into the room pulling the caterer by the arm. Now, we'd hardly even noticed the caterer. She pulls him into the arm, into the middle of the room, stops our meeting and says, hey, everyone, Joey's leaving now. Let's all say bye. And we all go, bye, bye, Joey. We're like, Joey, who is Joey? And then she has us all applaud him. And we all start applauding Joey. And Joey just becomes this excited, happy guy and begins talking to us and telling us about himself before he puts up his beans and his rice and his tacos and he leaves. And I thought, her desire to look beyond the fact that he was just catering us that night, she saw, hey, aren't we trying to reach the community of Aledo for Christ? Here's a guy. I loved it. It taught me such a great lesson. And he walked away thinking we were the neatest group of people in the world because Kathy Collier looked past what he was there for and saw that he probably didn't know Christ. And what can we do to love on this person? When Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, He asks her questions to make her aware of her need, and he listens to her answers. It is gentle to respect someone else's words. I think about the search ministries here in Fort Worth. If anybody epitomizes this truth the most, it's Bill Krassen. He hears every kind of theory and philosophy, from aliens coming back to whatever, and he listens and he respects what you have to say and he thinks about it, and it makes a huge difference. And the people that don't know truth, finally they're hearing it because Bill is also listening to what they have to say. When she finally begins to ask Jesus questions, he tells her the way of salvation. And we don't see anywhere in that conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman an argumentative, a forceful spirit from the Lord. And that's how you came to Christ. He did not force himself upon you. Like the Samaritan woman, you were lost in your sins and he came to you. He sought you, he spoke to you, he listened to you, and then he offered you, like he offered the Samaritan woman, the living water. And he didn't force it on you. On your outline, presenting the gospel in gentleness reflects the grace that has redeemed us. Why would anyone want to come to Christ if we represent him in a forceful, angry, contentious kind of way? That's not how he came to us. So we represent him to the lost. We know also that in our family we're to be gentle. Look at 1 Peter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty shouldn't come from outward adornment. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's eyes. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Unfortunately, the place where we are least likely to be gentle is in our own home, with the people who we love the most and the people who love us the most. I'm so glad that God has given us blueprints on how to make that happen. And when we read this, it looks a little one-sided. I want us to remind ourselves there's many passages to the husband and how he's supposed to treat the wife. In this passage, we see a gentle woman is submissive to her husband, and we know hopefully by now that does not mean we're inferior in any way. Remember last week when we talked on creation? We were both created, male and female, in the image of God. So what we're submitting to is God's plan for structure and organization in a home, that man being the head of that, and we submit to that. We yield to that plan. If a man doesn't know the Lord, they can come to the Lord because of that. And I've known many women who can tell me that story, that their husbands changed because of the behavior of their wives. I read this story about a house in Ireland built in the 1760s, and they have visitors. You can come see it now. I don't know if any of you have, if you've been to Ireland. But it's an interesting home, because if you get to the house, the rear of the house architecturally is Gothic. The front of the house architecturally is neoclassical. Now, what do you think was going on inside of that house between the husband and the wife? A lot of division. Not a lot of gentleness. A lot of stubbornness. The wife liked the neoclassical. The husband liked the Gothic. They built a monument about stubbornness. And guess who walked out one day of that house? The woman. Because there was not unity in that house. It was a place of stubbornness and unyielding. Peter says, a woman's true beauty is that inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. But then he gives us, we don't often read on into these next verses, two reasons why we often don't have gentle behavior at home. The first one's in verse 5, if you can find it in there. It says, this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. On your outline, I say to be gentle women, we have to put our hope in God and not in our husbands. I feel sorry for our husbands sometimes because they aren't meant to fill all those expectations we put upon them. Only God can fill the expectations that we have that He's put within our hearts for life. God is meant to fill those, not our husband. If our first and our highest hope is in God, then our demands for our husband will not be self-centered. They will be God-centered. They will be the desires that God has called them to fill in our lives. And then our selfish words and our selfish actions can be replaced by gentle words and gentle actions. But we have to be nurturing that relationship with Jesus Christ if we want to be gentle wives. Because guess what? We look up every morning and there's a face. And you make me happy. And you give me what I want. And why aren't you? Because he's not supposed to. That's God's job. Secondly, I don't have the verse on there, but let me tell you what it says in verse 6. You are Sarah's daughters, meaning Sarah and Abraham, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And that's a great big circle on the word fear, because it's very easy for us to set an extra place setting at the dinner table. We invite fear into our marriage. And as women, it's so easy to fall into that temptation to fear our future, to fear for our husbands, to fear about our children, to fear about social issues, to fear about material wants. And when we invite that into a marriage, we begin to be those naggy, complaining, yelling women that we are not meant to be. On your outline, to be gentle women, we must not give fear a place of honor in our home. When we trust God, we will respond entirely differently. And you can all think of examples, because we've all had them, where we've been really flustered and maybe nagging our husband and thinking we're not nagging him, but we're really nagging him. And then if we decide to give it to God and we pray and pray, don't you just rise from your knees and see everything in an entirely different way? And our words are transformed. They become gentle. We think, where did that come from? Came from God. Because we laid aside our human fears and we trusted God. What about our kids? Look at Mark 10. I love this story. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, one thing I love about this, the first word is people were bringing little children. I found out that meant it wasn't only moms. We all just expect moms. It was dads and moms and older siblings bringing the little children to Jesus. And that word children goes from babies to preteens in the Greek there. There are two responses to the children here. One undermined the value of the children, one raised their value. One was annoyed with the intrusion of the children, one welcomed the children. One saw no purpose in the children, one saw the children's faith as a picture of the faith we need to come to God. One wished the children would leave, one took the children in his arms and bless them. One spoke apathy by their actions. Jesus spoke compassion by his. He was gentle. He blessed them physically. He blessed them spiritually. And he blessed them verbally by painting such a wonderful picture of how important they were in the kingdom of God. And I think about a great way when it's so hard and we're with our kids. A great way to remember to be gentle is to stop and think, I am a child of God. How does God treat me? Shouldn't I treat my own children with that same kind of compassion? To be gentle mothers, on your outline, we see our children as God sees them. And we know how God sees them because we watch this story of Jesus right here. He saw their value in God. He welcomed them. He listened to them. He held them. So every time we do that, we are making a choice to bless them forever spiritually. And this is also a great privilege. We know many adults who have a hard time believing the gentleness and love of God. Guess where that came from? Having parents who never demonstrated the gentleness and the love of God. We have the privilege of preparing them to know who God really is. It's an awesome opportunity. I read this cutest story about a little boy. There was this big storm going on. He was really scared. His mom came in the room. And he said, you know, Mom, will you sleep with me tonight? And she said, oh, and she hugged him. And she said, no, I can't sleep with you tonight. I have to sleep with Daddy tonight. The little boy was quiet a minute, and he said, the big sissy. You and I know that every time. You guys have sacrificed so often when you would rather be going to bed, when you would rather be reading a magazine, when you'd be rather watching some crummy TV show. Every time you choose to read a story, hold your baby, hug them, you get to represent the love of Jesus Christ to them. What a great, awesome privilege. Okay, in the church, we have a great privilege. We get to restore those who are sinning, and we get to instruct those who are misguided. We get to partner with God in bringing the lost sheep home. And the method we use is gentleness. Look at Galatians 6. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Notice there, restoring a sinner is reserved for what kind of person? Spiritual. So in other words, you have to be spiritually mature in order to take someone in sin, out of sin. Because otherwise, it says, you will be tempted, you will fall into the sin with them. So this is a warning Paul has. How many of you remember Jim Baker, probably 25 years ago, speaking of TV evangelists? He, with his wife, Tammy Faye, I really think pretty much, but I don't know, this is all debatable, but he presented the gospel, but he also presented a need for lots and lots of money from the people who were hearing about the gospel. And after a while, the IRS and our government caught up with this man and realized how he'd been abusing money and finances in a grave way. And Jim Baker, the man of God, he thought, found himself 5 years in a prison cell. Now, that wasn't a prison for him. For the first time in his life, Jim Baker understood who Jesus Christ was and what the gospel was all about. And he was freed while he was in prison. Now, I haven't heard about him lately, so I don't know. But I know even recently, as a couple years ago, he had a homeless ministry to people, I believe, in California, which is really exciting. When he was in prison, think how scary that is after 5 years to get out. And he writes this article about leaving prison. He left finally understanding the gospel and his sin. And when he got out, Billy Graham's family was waiting for him with open arms. And they got a house for him, and they got a car for him. And on his first Sunday out, Ruth said, "Hey, come to church with us." And he said he went to church, and half the church was filled with people whose last name was Graham. And after church, they said, "Come have dinner with us." And he went to their house, and he had dinner. And he went to get something out of his wallet later, and it was an envelope. And she said, Ruth said, "Is this your wallet?" And he said, "Yeah, in prison, this is a pretty nice wallet." This white envelope. And she ran and got an envelope of Billy Graham's, a wallet of Billy Graham's, and brought it out and had him take his stuff out and put it in his new wallet. And Jesus would have said to the Grahams, "Well done. Well done. To return a sinning believer back into the fold, fully loved and fully ready. Because of their gentleness, he returned to the flock of God, and he returned strong, and he returned with purpose." I thought about Peter. He had sinned against his friend Jesus when it was the deepest moment of anguish for Christ. The Roman guards had taken him away. He had just promised to Jesus at the Last Supper they had just left that he would never desert him. Yet there he is, warming himself by a fire, watching the Roman guards take Christ away. And three times Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And he cursed while he expressed his denial. But then Jesus was gone. And there was no way for Peter to be restored. And I've often wondered what kind of way that sin must have haunted Peter's life. Because he never had got to speak to Christ again. He watched him die on the cross. Peter needed to be restored, and Jesus, when he rose from the dead, would do that for him very gently. Jesus decided to share a breakfast of fish on the seashore. And he's making that fire. Peter and the disciples are in their boat. When Peter realizes it's the risen Christ, he dives in the water and he swims there. And they all have a meal together. But then when it's done, it says Jesus turned and singled out Peter alone. Because there he was, reenacting that scene of a fire. And so three times Peter denied Christ, three times Christ said, "Do you love me?" and gave Peter the chance to say, yes, I love you, three times in the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And I love it that Jesus does it publicly so the rest of the disciples get to hear it, so they don't say later on, "Peter's no good. Remember, he said he didn't even know Christ." It was gentle of Jesus to do that so the disciples heard. And when Jesus finished his last question, he gave Peter that renewed opportunity and he said, "So now, Peter, follow me." And Peter became the rock he was meant to be. On your outline, restoring a sinner gently puts them back to work for God. And then Timothy tells us we also need to instruct our brothers or sisters in Christ who are going in the wrong direction. Look at 2 Timothy. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." Sometimes a brother or sister opposes the things of God. They've fallen into false teaching. They're unaware of this. We are called to be gentle so they can escape that trap of the devil. I read this neatest story about a really rough coal miner who later on became this powerful evangelist. Well, before he was a powerful evangelist, he was known in the community as a guy who liked to drink a lot and then liked to fight a lot after he drank a lot. His name was Richard Weaver. But then when he came to Christ, he decided to put those ways behind him, and he chose to be gentle. And I want to read part of this story to you, what happened to him. He's a coal miner. He went down the drift and he found a boy crying because a fellow workman was trying to take a wagon from him by force. So Richard says, "I said to him, 'Tom, you mustn't take that wagon.' He swore at me and called me a Methodist devil. 'Well,' I said, 'let us see whether the devil and thee are stronger than the Lord and me.' And the Lord and I proved stronger than the devil and he, and he had to get out of the way because the wagon might have gone over him. So I gave the wagon to the boy. And then Tom said, 'I've got a good mind to smack thee on the face.' 'Well,' I said, 'if that will do thee any good, thou canst do it.' So he struck me on the face. I turned the other cheek to him and I said, 'Strike again.' He struck again and again till he had struck me 5 times. I turned my cheek for the 6th stroke, but he turned away cursing. I shouted after him, 'The Lord forgive thee, for I do, and the Lord save thee.' This was on a Saturday, and when I went home from the coal pit, my wife saw my swollen face and asked what was the matter. I said, 'I've been fighting, and I've given a man a good thrashing.' She burst out weeping, 'Oh, Richard, why are you fighting?' Then I told her all about it, and she thanked the Lord that I had not struck back. But the Lord had struck, and his blows were much more effective than man's blows. Monday came, and the devil began to tempt me, saying, 'The other men will laugh at thee for allowing Tom to treat thee as he did on Saturday.' I cried, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.' And I went on my way to the coal pit. Tom was the first man I saw. I said, 'Good morning,' but I got no reply. He went down the pit first. When I got down, I was surprised to see him sitting on the wagon waiting for me. When I came to him, he burst into tears and said, 'Richard, will you forgive me for striking you?' 'I have forgiven thee,' said I. 'Ask God to forgive thee, and the Lord bless thee.' And I gave him my hand, and we went to work together." It's hard to be gentle like that when someone's confronting us personally, because our pride gets in the way of our gentleness. And I love it that Timothy says, that just brings about stupid arguments. That's exactly what they are. We have to focus not on ourselves when we are being confronted and opposed. We have to focus on the need for the person confronting us to be brought back into the light, to be freed from the darkness that has overcome them. If we are gentle and not resentful, we have the privilege of freeing that person who's captured by the lies of Satan, just like this man did to poor old Tom. On your outline, instructing a rebel gently brings them from darkness to light. Okay, we have all these scriptures. They tell us to be gentle so we can all go home. We can wake up in the morning and we can say, I am going to now be a gentle person. And you and I both know that doesn't work that way. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And the wonderful thing is, Jesus doesn't expect us to. Jesus doesn't expect us to be good without him. That is called legalism. Who is better to train us in gentleness than our gentle Savior? Look what he said again in Matthew 11. He says, "Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." How do we learn from him? It's like Lori sang about this morning. We come home. We go to him. We come home just like the children went to Christ. He waits for us to come to him. We come into his arms, and as we spend more and more time in his arms, we will be learning the ways of gentleness. On your outline, in fellowship with Jesus, we become less and he becomes more. It doesn't happen from us willing it. It happens from his will. We subject our will to his, and we realize each day were becoming more and more gentle. I think John the Baptist gave us a great insight into how to do this, how to receive the silent strength of Christ. As great as John the Baptist was, we forget he had a huge following. He had his own set of disciples, but he always knew his cousin, Jesus, was divine. And when he heard the voice of God confirm that when John baptized Jesus, he spoke these words. Look at John 3. He must increase and I must decrease. This is how we receive the silent strength of Christ. In his arms, we yield our egos. We yield our egos, our selfish wants and desires to him. He must increase. I must decrease. I give him control. He must take charge. And when we yield that ego in his arms, we learn about compassion because he's a gentle teacher. And we find the real meaning of gentleness. Look at Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. On your outline, when we are deeply loved, we can love deeply. Come home. Come into the arms of Christ. Let him love you like he wants. You will become a gentle, compassionate person. I want to close in prayer. In the beginning of the prayer, we're going to listen to a song, and then I'll close. Father, we thank you for the truth in this old hymn. We rest in your love. We rest in your arms. And may we, because of that, be gentle like you. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.